them to Isaiah chapter 48, and we're going to be looking at some things that I just entitled shocking things about God. It astounds me the power that God has. It astounds me the power that God has to bless, but it also astounds me that God's people will walk away from those blessings and choose sin over God's blessing. If you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor of reading of God's word. I'm going to read from Isaiah 48, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 22. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hands have laid the foundations of the earth. My right hand has stretched out the heavens, and when I call to them, they stand up together. All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way that you should go. And notice verse 18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. And what did they walk away from? Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. And his name would have not been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. And he split the rock and the waters gushed out. Don't you look at verse 22. I mean, this is why we're here. Verse 22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Whew. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, we come humbly into your presence, acknowledging that you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords, and you do what you do. And God, I pray that your will would be done in us as we now turn our attention to the spoken word. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at three very shocking things. And if you'll notice, beginning in verse 12, number one is the shocking power of God. The Bible just simply starts in verse 12 with, listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. If you'll notice, the word my is going to appear four times in this passage that we're looking at today. And he is calling them, he is talking to people that he has a relationship with. He is inviting his people to come to him, and this is what he says to the people he has a relationship with. He says, I am he, I am the first, and I am also the last. Now, this is what he says. He says to the people he has a relationship with, he is first. Now, you do not have to raise your hand, but I already know the answer for most in this room. If we had to take an honest pill and we could not tell a lie, in other words, when we opened our mouth, the truth came out and we could not lie. If most of us had to answer, is the Lord God Almighty first in our lives, most would say no. Right? And the reason is because we don't place him first in our life. He is a part of our life. He is an important part of our life, but he's not first. And what the Lord says to his people that he has a relationship with is, I am first. He doesn't say that he plays second string. He said, I'm first. All right? And so that's what he says, I'm first. But not only does he say he's first, but he also says he's last. All right? And so what that means is we now live our lives in between. We're in the middle. God is first. There is no other, but he's also last. And when we think about the fact that the Bible says that he's last, that he tells us that, we have to remember the Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die and then judgment. And so what he's telling us is, yes, it started with him. That's where it started. Didn't start with me. It started with him. But it also is going to end with him. And that's what makes the middle so important. The important thing about the middle is what's going to happen at the end. He goes on in verse 13. Here's the second my. He said, indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth. In other words, he said, I did that. He's talking about his work. So it's first, it's my call. Now it's my work. And he said, my right hand has stretched out the heavens. And that's his power. And he said, when I call them, they stand up together. Now, this is what's very amusing to me about this passage. First, it's the relationship. God calls us to a relationship. Then he reminds us of his work. I mean, this world didn't just appear out of the nothingness. I mean, you cannot have a creation without a creator. So he reminds us of his work, and then he reminds us of his power. And this is what's astounding. He said, the stars in the sky, they obey. It's all you people running around down there that don't listen. And so I was just thinking about how big is the universe. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because these numbers boggle my little mind. But in the beginning, if you open your Bible, it says in the beginning, it says God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light. Be is a continuous action. They know that the universe is still expanding just like it was. And here's what's amazing. I got this information from the internet, so it may or may not be true. But the problem is, people will admit they don't know how big the universe is, but they want to tell me everything about it without mentioning the God who created it. But I digress. The observable universe is about 46.5 billion light years from us, the center, to its edge. So it is a sphere with a radius of about 46.5 billion light years. Does anybody in here have a clue how big that is? I'm going to go back to my original answer. It's really, really big. It's really big. It's really big. And I just want us to remember the same God that spoke and created everything is the same God that died on the cross for our sins. You think about that. And he says in verse 14, this is the power of God to bless those whom he chooses. He says, all of you assemble yourselves and hear. In other words, last week if you were here in Isaiah, they called and they had an assembly. This time they're having another assembly, except God is doing the talking this time. And he says, who among you has declared these things? And he said, the Lord loves him and he shall do his pleasure on Babylon and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. All right, so this is what is absolutely amazing about God. There was a king that lived a long time ago. His name was Cyrus. He's mentioned in the Bible. There's no evidence that he was a believer. What I read, as best I could tell, and I'm certainly not judging someone that's not here to defend himself, but basically what I could tell is whatever nation that Cyrus conquered, he worshiped their God. And so he said that he worshiped the Lord, but it wasn't only the Lord. It was all the nations that he had conquered. And Cyrus was an individual that when he was born, the king in Persia put out a death command for him. And the person that went to kill him didn't do it. They actually took this little boy and he took him to these shepherds. And these shepherds raised this boy up. And this boy became a king in a place called Persia. What's interesting is at that time there was a superpower called Babylon. That's where God's people were. They had been sent there because of their disobedience. And God told that Cyrus would conquer Babylon. And I just want to say this, nobody believed that was going to happen. That would be like some third world country overthrowing America. It was not going to happen. The Babylonians were the superpower of their day. Nobody challenged their rule. No, and man, God blessed this guy, and he comes and he overthrows them. And what's amazing is Cyrus says, God has done this for me. He said, God has put me here. If you look at verse 15, the Lord said, I have called him. The same word as verse 12, relationship word. I have brought him. I have put him where he is. And he said, his way will prosper. And what's amazing is in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, Cyrus is the king that sends the nation from Babylon back to Israel to rebuild their temple and reestablish their nation. Now, what's amazing is, God said, who said that was going to happen? when nobody believed it? Who said that's possible when nobody thought it was possible? And this is what's amazing. If you're here today and you might think, well, why doesn't God bless me like that? What you have to realize is that all of God's blessings are by grace. And there is no partiality with God. He doesn't care whether we live in America. He doesn't care where we live. He doesn't care whether we're male, female. God blesses. But this is the point. Notice the people that walk away from his blessing. Look at verse 16. Most Bible scholars believe this is a reference to the Messiah. It says, come near to me and hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that was, I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. All right, so we know that in 1 John chapter 1 that all things were created through Jesus Christ. We know that. And this is what verse 17 says. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. All right, the Redeemer, that's the one that comes and pays the penalty. That's the one that pays the debt. That's the one that brings us to that place. And I want you to notice what the Holy One of Israel, because I am the Lord your God. This is a relationship. And this is what he said, who teaches you to profit. All right? The idea here is that when we have a relationship with the Lord, he is going to guide us through his teachings. He's going to remove the false teachings. He's going to remove all the false practices. And he is going to teach us to profit. And that word means to result in success or betterment. Now, this is where we're headed here. Do you realize that when you entered into a relationship with the Lord, his desire is that that relationship be mutually beneficial? In other words, we serve the Lord. Yes, indeed. But as a result of obedience to God's word, God blesses us. All right? And so that's what he's laying out here. And he said, who leads you in a way that you should go. So there's two things that the Lord promises, because this is very important leading up to verse 18. The Lord says that when we have a relationship with him, through that relationship, our life is going to change, and it is going to change for the better. As a result of that change, we're going to realize, oh my, when I do what the Lord says, look at all these blessings that come into my life. Now, I'm going to give you a quick example of this. When before two people get married, I like to do something with them called what the Bible says about marriage. I don't do that because I don't have anything to do on Sunday afternoon. I sit down and do that with them because I know if you do what the Bible says, you will get what the Bible promises. That's why I do that. I'm going to tell you this. If you don't believe the Bible, if you say, I'm going to prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Bible is true, here's what I want to double dog dare you to do. You take any promise of Scripture and you refuse to do it, I can guarantee you beyond any shadow of a doubt, you won't get what the Bible promises. All right? Are you with me? So if that's true, then the reverse has to be true. If one side of the coin is true, the other side has to be true. And that is, if you do what the Bible says, you will get what the Bible promises. That's what the Lord is saying to us in that verse. I want to challenge you. If you have an area of your life that is not brought under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I want to challenge you. Bring it under there and see what happens. Amen. And what you're going to find out is, yes, indeed, everything the Lord said is true. But look at verse 18. Verse 18, the Lord says, oh, that you had heeded my commands. You know, this is the fourth my. There was the call, there was the work, there was the power, and now there's the commandments. And I would guess that there's a lot of people in our country today that are 3 out of 4. Right? If I stood up and said, Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross, he was not God, I would be run out of here on a rail. I would run myself out of here if I made such a crazy statement. But if I said, hey, the Bible says these are the things Grace Baptist Church needs to be doing, why aren't we doing them? Well, you know, I'm busy, my kid this, blah, blah, blah. And listen, it's 4 out of 4. And we can't say that we know what the commands of Christ are and not do them. And notice what the first thing that goes when they don't keep his command. What does it say? It says, then what? Then what? I heard you, Roy, but what else? Come on, everybody, look at your Bible. What does it say? What do you throw away when you say, I'm not, I don't care what the Lord said? Peace. You know what everybody wants? Peace. You know where you find it? In the commands of the Lord. That's where you find peace. And you know what he said about your peace? It said your peace would have been like a river. That's a river that's outside of its banks. That's a river that's just washing over folks. It just floods everything. And then he said, and your righteousness like waves of the sea. So you know what the two promises that God made, would wanted to make to those people, but could not because they wouldn't do what he said. You know what they threw away? It's in your Bible. You just read it. Come on, audience participation. Y'all know I like that. First thing that goes is your peace. Boom, gone. What's the second thing? Righteousness. All right? Isn't it amazing? If you got peace, you'll do right. But if you don't have peace, you'll do wrong. Peace comes first. And the reason is because you know what you're about to throw away. And you're like, I'm not doing that. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, it says, now it shall come to pass that if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I have commanded you today, and the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Listen, God told them, these same people that he said this to, he told to their descendants, listen, if you live in obedience to God, your life is going to be blessed. It's not blessings you earned. It's not blessings you deserve. These blessings are going to come and they are going to overtake your life. If we could understand the connection biblically between obedience and blessings, I'm telling you, sin would have to go. When we realize that when we choose to live in sin, when we choose to sin, and I know we're all sinners, but when we choose to live in sin, what we have to acknowledge is I would rather have this temporary satisfaction versus eternal joy. And you're talking about a bad deal. But this bad deal didn't just affect their peace and didn't affect their righteousness. What's the first two words of verse 19? Yes. Your descendants. So, you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, you're not just doing that to yourself. Your sin is not just affecting you. He said, your descendants also would have been like grains of sand. So you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, because of your disobedience, you're unwilling to listen, it is a generational sin that is going to affect your children. Now, folks, if you heard what I said at the welcome, do you know why we're doing spiritual parenting next week? The reason that we're going to start that is because there is a generation of people that lives right around this church. We work with them. Some of them are in our family and have no earthly idea the cost of their sin. The proof, I was reading a magazine. It's called On Mission. It comes to the church. I like it a lot. Put out by the North American Mission Board. They have a lot of statistics in there, a lot of just what's going on in the culture. And I'm going to tell you something. This stopped this old man in his tracks. They were talking to individuals. They surveyed individuals that do not attend church. They asked them, since you do not attend church, what is the number one way that you want to find out about the gospel? I'm going to tell you the number one answer was, I don't want to know. 41% of unchurched people said, I don't want to know. Do you know what you're reading when you hear the words, I don't want to know? You're reading Isaiah 48, verse 19. They don't care. The ship has sailed. They don't know, they don't want to know, and they don't care. And I want to ask you a question. Whose fault is that? It's our fault. Notice I pointed straight at the preacher. It's our fault. How can we say we believe that the Lord God Almighty stretched out the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth, called us to a relationship with Him, and nobody wants to know about that? What does that say about us? That's why we're doing spiritual parenting. That's why we're pleading with us to use that as an outreach. Invite people, tell them the truth. Because He said they would have also been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand, and His name would have not been cut off or destroyed before me. I'm going to tell you all, I say this all the time. Most of you already know it. I'm 57. What is astounding to me about being 57, I'm old enough that I grew up when everybody went to church. You know what I'm saying? Like, I grew up, I distinctly remember, like next year is election year, you know, or this past year. And you know what? People you didn't see for 3.5 years would show up at the church 6 months before the election. You know why? Because people only voted for people who went to church. You know, they haven't been to church since the last time they needed something, but, you know, get elected and they show up. So I've seen it go from that to now 41% of the unchurched people say they don't even care. But this is what breaks my heart. I'm not going to call any name. But I know individuals that are my age. They were reared in church. They have most likely a relationship with Jesus Christ. But they chose not to attend church. And now they got a station wagon full of kids. And what they don't realize is the last time they're going to spend with their kids is on this earth. Because their kids have grown up not knowing who Jesus Christ is. They've grown up with no earthly idea of the cost of sin, no earthly idea with the love of God, no earthly idea, have no earthly idea. And those knucklehead parents, because it doesn't apply to anybody in this room, those knucklehead parents do not realize it is appointed unto a man once to die and then judgment. And I don't know who's going to console those parents on that day. I have no earthly idea where they're going to find consolation. I don't know if this is going to just die and go to heaven and everything's going to be great. I don't know where that comes. They're going to see those children for the last time. And I'm going to tell you something. There is a judgment. It is promised. Amen. And for those of us that know that and don't tell everybody we can, we need to realize, hey, maybe the problem's in this pulpit. Listen, that's why we're doing spiritual parenting. That's why our Sunday school's got to grow. Listen, our Sunday school's got to grow because we got to get people in the book. We got to get them in the Word. We got to get them praying. We got to get them serving the Lord so they can know. And listen, there's going to come a day. The trumpet of the Lord is going to sound. And listen, our work is done. It's over. We can't get to heaven to tell God what we wish we would have done while we were here. This is our chance. This is our now. And we have a responsibility to tell people the truth. Your children are going to spend eternity somewhere. Somewhere. And the greatest influencers of that decision is the parents. Listen, I wish I would have done everything my parents wanted me to do. I can honestly say, my sister's right back there, we had really good parents. She listened more than I did. She don't have all the scars I have. You know, and looking back, I wished I would have listened. Hard-headed, wouldn't do it. But thank the Lord, I lived to realize they were right. And what we want to do is we want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Listen, I got to skip to verse 22 because we're going to run out of time. God said to those people in 2021, listen, I did everything I told you I was going to do, and I took you through the desert, and you never got thirsty. But in 22, what a great invitation verse. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. No peace. Why do we want people to know the truth? Why do we want people to listen, to understand that sin separates us from God? And when we're separated from God, listen, if we could have peace, if we could find it somewhere else, then Christ died in vain. Died for nothing. And as we start this 2020 and we think about all these things, I want to give you four truths that are going to, I'm planning, Lord willing, to expand on them next week. The first one is, the first thing that we need to understand starting this year based on this passage of Scripture is simply this. The Lord God Almighty wants us to enter into a love relationship with Him. Now, I want to ask, this will be funny. We can have a little break here. Hey, does anybody make a New Year's resolution like January 1st? I did not, so therefore I can't raise my hand. Anybody? Yeah, I see those hands. Has anybody made a New Year's resolution that they already didn't keep? Today's the 5th. I was just checking. So, you know the only New Year's resolution I've ever kept? I made a New Year's resolution not to ever make another New Year's resolution. And so far I've kept that one. But you know what Jesus does not want Jeff Walker to do? Try harder. You know how tempting it is, knowing the value of Sunday school, knowing how much it needs to grow, knowing how much we all need to be there. Do you know how difficult it is not to say, well, let's just try harder? Because that's not the answer. When Jesus restored Peter, Jesus asked Peter one question 3 times. What did he ask him? Do you love me? Do you love me? Listen, if each one of us, starting with me, could acknowledge we don't have a sin problem, we have a love problem. And if we get the love right, if we get our love relationship with God right, you know what will happen to our sin? We'll forsake it. We'll turn our back on it. And I would just say, if you struggle over and over constantly with the same sin over and over and over, don't worry about the sin. Worry about your love relationship with the Lord. And when your love relationship is right with the Lord, guess what will happen to your sin? That's a question. It'll go away. Thank you, Miss Betty. It'll go away. Listen, is it that simple? Absolutely it is. Why do you think the devil always tells us to try harder? Because he knows it's not the answer. Why do you think the devil always says, you just need to do something else? No, we don't. We don't. We might need to do something else, but that's not first. It's first is we need to make sure that we have a love relationship with God. The second one is we need to have true worship. True worship. I want to encourage you. I want to plead with you. I want to beg you. Spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ every day, and I'm talking face to face. I'm not talking about when you're doing something else. I'm talking about when you have a set period of time that you say, Lord, I am going to sit in this chair and I am going to give you my undivided focus. And God, I'm going to pray, I'm going to worship you, and God, I'm going to do it until you either tell me what you want me to do or confirm what I'm already doing. And listen, when we start to do that, something in our life is going to change. But I would offer you that the first thing that's going to change is our tolerance of our own sin. Listen, I have told y'all this before, and I'll tell you again. I stopped watching the news. I did. I get my news off the radio. I look on the internet, but I don't watch the news anymore. I got so tired of the news determining my theology. Listen, our theology comes from the Bible. People on Fox News don't know what the future holds. And people don't know what they're talking about. They get paid to yak, and that's what they do. And when they don't have anything to say, I believe they just make stuff up. That's what I honestly believe. They don't know what they're talking about. I watch that stuff. It gives me heartburn and a headache. Why do I care what those people say? There's someone called the living Lord God that if he has something else to say, he's quite capable of speaking. Right? Listen, man. But you got to spend time with them. Listen, if you're not saved, I don't blame you for not praying. I don't blame you a bit. I don't blame you for not living a righteous life. I don't blame you one bit. But to those of us that say we're saved and honestly cannot find 1 hour in a day to just focus on the Lord. Man, what does that say about that God that we claim to worship? He's not worthy of just pouring our heart out, allowing His will to be done in our life. Well, the next one that I think all of us could do in 2020 is have a true purpose. What's astounding is in John chapter 4, Jesus sends his disciples into the town. They don't want to go. They didn't like those people. Those people didn't like them. And Jesus sends them to get food. And when they come back, Jesus makes an interesting statement. The statement that Jesus basically makes is, listen, my food is to do the will of the Father. And what Jesus told those guys is, listen, I'm not sustained by earthly things. I am sustained by heavenly things. I've got a purpose that is greater in my life than anything else. And you know, at that moment, the disciples didn't get it. They did not understand what Jesus was talking about. Matter of fact, if you read in John chapter 4, they said, well, somebody else must have given him food. And that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about in a spiritual sense. And my idea for us is, what would happen in our church if we made the decision collectively as a whole that we are going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Can you imagine what would happen? I mean, it's just beyond what could happen. But my question to you, and don't raise your hand, how many of you actually believe we're going to do it? Notice I didn't say you. I did not say you. How many of us think we're going to do it? We want it to happen, but man, I got to go to work tomorrow. We want it to happen, but man, I got to do something with these kids. We want it to happen, but. The problem is we always assume that our excuse is going to stand up on judgment day, and it's not. We always assume that God understands. I don't believe he does. Because he wouldn't tell us to do something that's not in our best interest. Well, last one. This is 2 weeks in a row. I felt like I'm the only person that didn't leave church mad. So, last week I thought y'all were mad. I'm glad y'all came back. Hey, last one. True motives. True motives. Do you know how easy it is to serve the Lord for the wrong reason? Do you know how easy it is to say, well, if I do these six things, then God's going to have to bless me? Y'all know how easy it is? I mean, am I the only one, or y'all going to get spiritual now that I've said y'all were mad? Right. Huh? Do you know how easy it is to serve the Lord with the wrong motive? Man, it's easy. It's easy, easy, easy. We do the right thing, but we do it for the wrong reason. Right? We say, well, I have to do it because I want nobody else. You know, we do that. I do that. You know, been guilty of that very recently. Yeah. What we have to realize is, listen, there's no greater joy in this world than when we stand before the Lord, we give an account of our life, and we can look the Lord squarely in the face and say, Lord, I did that for you. I did that for you. Listen, we skipped over. I've been in Isaiah so long, I don't even want to say how long I've been in Isaiah. But many of you were here. The Lord, Isaiah had a vision. The Bible does not say he went to the throne room of God, but he had a vision. That's what the Bible says. But in that vision, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And so the Lord speaks to him, and the Lord says, who will go? And he says, here am I, send me. And the angel brings the coal from the altar, touches his lips, all that stuff. And God told him it's not going to go well. If you go back and read it, God said that your ministry is not going to go well. And I had to skip over it for time. But you know what? We just skipped over it if you're a Bible reader. You know what Isaiah said at the end of his ministry? He said, I wasted my life. That's what he said. But you know what? He didn't waste his life. At that moment, he felt like he did. He felt like nobody listened, nobody believed, nobody repented. But he did exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. And what's astounding is because he was faithful in what God called him to do, when he finally did stand before the throne of the living God, he heard these words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And you and I are not going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, if our attitude is, well, I'll just do it because no nobody else. And we have to realize that only hurts us. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, we do come very humbly into your presence. And God, I feel like, and Lord, I can only say that because it is how I genuinely feel, but I wonder in my life, Lord, have I truly served you the way that I should? And God, we want to do that. We want to do that collectively. We want to do it because it's what we should do. And we want to do it because there are people who are needlessly going to spend eternity separated from you in a place called hell because nobody ever told them. And God, I pray that you would just create in us a desire to realize you have placed us here for a reason, to realize you give us all these wonderful opportunities, and God, we have to take advantage of it. God, we cannot say, let somebody else do it, I'm busy. Let somebody else do it, I'm old. Let somebody else do it, I already tried and it didn't work. Let somebody else do it. Let God, we have to take our responsibility. And God, I believe the most shocking thing that you want to do in our lives is to show us what would happen if we'd fully submit to you. And so, God, I pray that you will create a burden in our heart and put a bee in our bonnet to do all the things that you've said. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray.